Jesus goes with me. Don't need anyone else to go with us. But if Jesus goes, we can go as well. Don't have any problems. On this evening, as we come together, I know I said that we would be talking about some church history for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But within this lesson itself, you're going to see a lot of history. Why we need Jesus and His church. One of the reasons is for Him to go with us. We need Him. He doesn't need us, but we most certainly need Him. As I talk to different individuals about different things, some situations or problems with their own lives or with the lives of those that they love, how individuals are turning to the world instead of turning to God. Finding comfort in something that some man can do for them or some woman can do for them instead of what God has already done and will continue to do for us all. Amen. We need to understand that comfort is found in God's Word.
Amen.
Peace is found in God's Word. And when our family does not act the way we think they should act, we need to make sure that we talk to them about God's Word.
Amen.
We do what we're supposed to do so we will not have any regrets in the end. No man, no woman should be able to say that you never mentioned Him to me before. And so as we talk about why we need Jesus and His church, understanding that Jesus is the way to the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
We find in the scriptures, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we already read, but let's back up and we're going to go through some of these scriptures looking at why we need Jesus and His church. Why we need Jesus and His church. Starting out in Romans chapter 3 to verses 23. We need Jesus because of the forgiveness of sins, for the mere fact that the Bible says that every last one of us is no doubt has done something wrong, and we need some type of deliverance from what we have committed and for the things in which we have done, that God can say that, you know, you need me. I don't need you, but you need me. Because He created man in His own image. He created man without sin. Man decided to sin. And as life goes on, we see sin continuing to progress, and individuals are doing things and drifting further and further away from God. But no one is immune to sin, for the Bible said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God."
Amen.
Not one of us can sit here and say that we have never sinned before, and none of us can say that we will never sin again. Now, those of us that are members of the body of Christ, we're not going to go out there and deliberately sin. I sure hope not.
Amen.
For in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, "For if a man sin willfully, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins." So we're not going to go out there and sin deliberately. But we fall, we slip sometime, and we get up and we dust ourselves off, we brush ourselves off, and we look around to make sure no one sees us. And then we move forward. We don't want to stay in that slippery slope of sin. We want to do what's right, and we want to live a life that is pleasing unto God.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that when we sin, we need the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what we're looking at. But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, that when we sin, we are apart from God. None of us who has a relationship with God want to be apart from Him. Because we have tasted that love that He has. We have experienced that He has loved us first. And therefore, we find it easy to love Him because He has shown us in so many different ways in which He loves us. But in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Now, as Isaiah is writing this, Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, he said, your sins have separated between you and your God. Now, was Isaiah removing himself from the picture? No, I believe it's like I say sometimes. Sometimes when I say we, I'm not necessarily talking about me, I'm talking about you. But sometimes when I say us, I may not necessarily be talking about you, but I may be talking about myself. But as he says, but your iniquities, Isaiah was not exempt from committing a sin. But at the time, I believe, as he was able to say this, his life was in order and he was a prophet of God, and he was trying to convince the people that they need to get their lives right.
Amen.
Jesus is the way to the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And we need to accept everything that He has to offer, as I was talking about this morning. We need to accept that peace that He has to offer us so that we will not commit sin. We need to stay away from it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 7. As Paul writes to the church of Ephesus here, trying to get them to understand where they can have the spiritual blessings, or where their spiritual blessings lie. They're in Christ. No, nowhere else can you receive a spiritual blessing except in Christ. He says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Through His blood, Jesus Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins. And we love it. We love the fact that we can come to Him, come to the Father through the Son and ask for forgiveness of all the sins, and those things will be forgiven us. And we don't have to worry about God bringing those things up anymore, because we have Jesus. And we are, as we have accepted the forgiveness of sins, we have His church. We can have fellowship with Him. This is so important that we understand about this fellowship, having things in common with one another. There's a lot of people that think that they have fellowship, but yet they're out of fellowship because they're doing things that God has not authorized. They're acting in ways that God is very displeased with. Even those that call themselves to be faithful Christians are doing things that God is not pleased with. And therefore, they do not have fellowship with Him. For in John chapter 14, the verses 6, John chapter 14, the verses 6, and we'll go to 21 and then 23. It said, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Fellowship. Amen. This is the sweetest fellowship a person could ever have. It's to have Jesus and God with him and the Spirit with him, and do the things according to the Scriptures, by loving God, loving Christ, loving the Spirit, and keeping the commandments that you find in the Bible that tell us how to live a godly life.
Amen.
We need Jesus. I'm just telling you why. But I'm also telling you that we need Jesus. You know, we tell some people that sometimes when we look at the way they're acting, we say, hey, they need Jesus. Or we tell them, you need Jesus. And they sometimes do not understand why we tell them that they need Jesus. They need Jesus going back up one for the forgiveness of sins. Because many of them that we tell that, we don't go around telling people that are acting right that they need Jesus. Because they already have Him. We tell those that are acting wrong, those that are doing things contrary to God's Word, those are the individuals that we tell that they need Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, says, all things are of God, who had reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and had given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. Have fellowship with Him. Do not want to be apart from Him, but want to be with Him. Do not turn your back on Him. Do not allow Him to hide His face from you because of what you have done, but be reconciled to Him. You know, when someone is mad at you or you're mad at someone, and you go to that person and you say, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. And you explain to them what you've done. Because a lot of times, individuals do not realize what they have done or do not realize why you are asking for them to forgive you until you tell them. Talking to a young man yesterday. I really wasn't talking to him. But he was passing by. He was making a whole lot of racket. He was talking to someone that wasn't talking to him, and he went down the road again, and he did some indecent things, and we were standing out back, and he turned around. He said, I'm sorry. I said, what are you sorry for? He said, I'm sorry. I said, what are you sorry for? He said, for being disruptive. And you know, sometimes when you ask people why they have done certain things and they're not able to tell you what they've done, they're not really sorry. And so when we want to have fellowship with God, we have to make sure that we tell God why we're sorry, why we're repenting. Because a lot of times we want to play with Him. We want to say, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to ask you to forgive me for, well, you know, Lord, what I've done. But you never tell Him what you've done. He knows, yes. But He wants you to tell Him what you're sorry for, what you're repenting of, in order for this fellowship, this reconciliation, to be brought to pass. That you can be there with Him. See, we never want to be out of fellowship with God. Because you mess around and be out of fellowship with God and die, you'll never have fellowship with Him again. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's no doubt that when we think about God's Word, we think about everything that God has done for us. We think about where we come from, we think about where we are now, and we think about where we're headed. And as we think about those things, we think about God's Word, how it has never and how it will never change. You don't have to alter your life too much if you're living according to God's word. There may be something that's lacking, and all you gotta do is add to it. Because we want to have this fellowship with God. We want to make sure that God is always with us. We want to make sure that when we pray to Him, that our prayer is being heard. We want to make sure that when we worship Him, our worship is being acceptable. It's being who God wants you to be. It's being that person that God has made you to be. And you forget about that past life because now we're living a new life. That new man, that old man is gone. And we're living this new life with this fellowship that we have with God. And as we look at it, it's a life of peace and contentment. Many people, again, don't have peace. They're not content with what they have. They're always looking for something else, and they're always, you know, trying to stir up trouble, and they always have trouble. But peace is what we really want. In John chapter 10, the verses 10. John chapter 10 and the verses 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's peace. That's contentment. This is the reason why Jesus came to this earth, in order for us to have life. And for us to have it, He says, more abundantly. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about anybody, because the Bible teaches us that if we put God first, everything else is going to be all right. May not be exactly the way you want it, but it's going to be all right. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, we read this morning, and we go back and we read it once again. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, going down through verse 13. He says again, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It's like, you know, okay, I tell you what I want you to do now. I want you to fill out this request form and I want you to turn it in. What are you going to put on that request form? Are you going to put something on there? Well, you already know what I need and turn it in. You know what the man is going to do for you and do to you? He's going to take that request form, he's going to look at it, and he's going to say, oh, I know what they want. And he's going to ball it up and he's going to throw it in the trash. You don't want anything because you didn't write what you wanted on there. Why don't you, you know, state exactly what you want? And I know if you get someone give you a request form and they have something to offer you, you're going to put everything you want on there. And you're going to put some things on there that you really don't need, but you're going to put them on there anyway. Then you go to God. Let your request be made known unto Him. Tell Him exactly what you want. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. As long as it is something that you need, He's going to make sure that you have it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. You do what you're supposed to do. And you watch what God will do for you. You watch how sometimes when you say, well, you know, I remember the time where that would have bothered me, but now it doesn't bother me anymore. You can remember the times where your mom or dad would tell you to do something. You would mumble something under your breath, but now when they tell you to do something, you jump up and you do it right away. And they even are surprised sometimes. But you're doing those things because of what God has done for you. It says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye have lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. A life of peace and contentment. Paul had that. And guess what, my brothers? We can have it as well. A life of peace and contentment. When we do what we're seeing in others, and the way they have lived their life and governed their lives, and the things in which God has granted them with, if we would do the things in which they have done, we too can have peace and contentment. And we need it. We need it. We need Jesus. And we need His church. Why do we need His church? You know, we don't need His church because it's a place where we can go and knock on the door and ask for a handout. We don't need His church for that. Yeah. That's an individual's responsibility. You know, therefore, you have opportunity. You know, you need to do good unto all men. That's individuals. But what does His church provide for us? It doesn't provide a place of shelter. We don't go out and build homes for people to live in. That's not what His church provides. But what His church does provide is fellowship with other Christians. It's good to have fellowship with other Christians. It's good to be a people of the same mind that you are. So we don't have to hang out with the world unless we're out there trying to teach them God's Word. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and after we find in verse 41 about 3,000 souls were added unto their number on that day. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship with other Christians. Now, how many of us actually go through a whole week from Sunday evening until next Sunday morning or Wednesday night before we talk to another Christian? There are some of us that do. I know you do. You go home and you close the door and you don't pick up the phone and call anybody. You don't open the door and answer it to talk to anybody, nor make it your habit to go over and visit anybody. You don't have that fellowship with other Christians because you have withdrawn yourself from others. Not saying that you're participating in anything of the world, but you have withdrawn yourself from others. We need to have fellowship with other Christians on a regular basis in order for us to keep our sanity so that we may have a life of peace and contentment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. This is something that we, you know, we continue to stress and continue to strive to get people to understand. Why do we come together to worship God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, you know, let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. Come together to provoke someone, to stir someone up unto love and to good works. I happened to glance over here when I heard Brother Colbert call out the next song that was going to be sung. I looked over there and said, oh, he's getting ready to lead a hymn. He's provoking us unto love and to good works. You know, I like to see when a man that normally don't get up and lead singing, get up and lead singing, not saying that he don't. And I looked up and saw Brother Ian standing up here on the left side of the table. That makes us feel good. You know, that's making other men just say, you know, I want to do that. He's stirred something up in me. I'm ready to work. It's good. But instead, what we have is verse 25. We have individuals forsaking the assembly. He said, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is what fellowship with other Christians is all about. Coming to worship God, coming to study God's Word, going and knocking on someone's door and saying, I just want to say hello to you today. I've been passing by your house, and I just wanted to stop and say hello. I didn't want to pass by it anymore. Brother Robert see me out there sitting on the porch sometime, and he'll just stop by and say, brother, I saw you out here, and I just hate to pass your house when I talk to you. Yes, we sat there and we talked for a little while. And I really appreciate him for that. I'm not sitting out there all the time, but I'm sitting out there a lot of the times because I enjoy looking at people and talking to people as they come through. This is what we need to understand about the church, is to get strength and encouragement from. We need this. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, it's Wednesday and I just can't wait to go to Bible study because I need that strength and encouragement from my brothers. What were you doing on Monday and Tuesday, then Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Go to them to get that strength and encouragement. This is what the church is all about. And when we come together, especially in the assembly, we lift up our voices unto God and we sing praises unto Him. And we do what we find in the Scriptures. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? He said, for the perfecting of the saints in the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we're just going to stop right there. I want us to know that no one here can do anything apart from God. But with Him, we can do everything. Amen. And as we are together, you know, strength is in numbers. And we're not saying that we need 1,000 people to assemble here. But when those that do assemble here and we are of the same mind, and we're doing the same thing, we're coming into this unity of the faith, and we're knowing what God wants us to do, and we're putting these things into practice, we're strong. And we need to continue to grow. Amen. And we need to continue to be enlightened by God's Word, and we need to continue to be encouraged by what others are doing so that we may do our part and lift them up when they do their part. This is what God is pleased with. Comfort in difficult times. Now, if you have never had a difficult time in your life, you don't even need to listen to this next part. But if you have, you can understand that God's Word is true. Comfort in difficult times. This is what the church is all about. You know, that comfort that we draw from one another, that strength that we get from one another, that encouragement that we get from one another. And we love this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, if you've never been in any difficult times before, it's hard for you to comfort someone else. But one of the things that we need to remember that we should never say is, I know how you feel. Why am I saying that? Because you don't know how the next man feels. Yeah, the same thing might have happened to you, but the feelings is not the same. You feel one way about that situation, and that person feels a different way about that situation. But with the comfort that you have received from God, you can still comfort that person, but you just have to know what to say, when to say it, or just sit back and listen. And that's what we do sometimes with God's Word. We get comfort from sometimes just listening to God's Word. So therefore, we need to just sit back sometime and just listen. It says in verse 5, for the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. It's good to be able to comfort people in difficult times. But let us remember what to say and how to say it. Always think about what you're going to say before you speak it, because that will help a person out in their times of trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. You look up and you go back to read from verse 13 coming down. You know, as Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica here, he's telling them about the coming of the Lord. He will come back, and when he come back, remember who he's coming back for. He's not coming back for everybody. Everybody's not going to get in heaven. Amen. But those that have done what they were supposed to do, those that died in Christ, those that were faithful to the end, those are the ones that he's coming back for. And he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Do you see anywhere in there where he says, I know how you feel? Don't say that, do it. We comfort them with these words. We look at sometimes, you know, what do I pray to God? Why don't you try praying His Word back to Him? What do I say to someone else? Why don't you find a scripture reference to say that scripture reference to it? And and see how it makes that person feel. Because, you know, sometimes people really don't read God's word the way they're supposed to. And you can give them a scripture reference and they're going to say, you know, I never thought about that before. I never thought about, you know, yes, they have died, but I know the type of life they're living. I know that everything is going to be all right according to God's plan. Try it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says again, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. See, you're doing a good job. Continue to do it. Continue to do it. Comfort in difficult times. You know, we talk to people that are having problems with the congregation in which they're worshiping at. We talk to people that are having problems in their home. And as we're looking at right here, His church provides comfort. And we find that comfort in God's Word, and we share it with others. This is what it's all about, being a member of the Lord's church. To learn more about Jesus and His church, contact us. Now, how many times do we tell people, you can call me? You can talk to me about anything. Let's talk about God's Word. Let's talk about what we need to do in order to be pleasing unto God. Let's talk about what Jesus really provided for us and how we can get into Christ in order for us to receive these things and how we can get something out of the church, because we need Christ and we need the church. We need one another. There's no one here that is not needed. If you are the youngest to the oldest, all are needed. We draw strength from them. You know, for a mother to bring her young baby here to the congregation and that baby cries, you know, I'm telling you, I love to hear a baby cry, because no matter how loud that baby cries, I can always talk louder. And then to the oldest, no matter how slow they come into that door, we have to be patient and allow them to come on down the aisle. And then when they come and they sit, we really do appreciate them being here. From the youngest to the oldest. And then when that youngest grow up and become a member of the Lord's church, what do we do? Do we say, oh, you just sit there, don't worry about doing anything? No, we put them to work. It's time to work in the kingdom now, because we need Jesus and we need the church. We need everybody. Everybody is a part of this local work. You are greatly appreciated. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a member of the Lord's church. And you've been seeking, you've been searching, you've been, you know, looking up in every creek and corner trying to find where you need to worship. Look in God's Word. See what thus said the Lord. And then you put those things to practice in your life. You add Jesus, you put Him on through the water of grave baptism. The Bible teaches us that, you know, as so many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord is the one that adds you to the church. You don't join. And then once you become a member of that church, you should be faithful. You should do your part in that local work, that you may be considered a faithful member. Maybe you are part of a local work, but you have strayed away. We encourage you to come back to the fold as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.